Well, I haven't seen you all for a few weeks. It's not because we haven't been sick or that we moved away. We've just been traveling, doing some camping with the family, and also went to the Lewistown camp out, and then, of course, the usual speaking in other congregations. But we haven't gone anywhere. We're still around. Several years ago, my family kept the Feast of Tabernacles in Jordan, and then after the feast, we traveled to Israel. And we visited many interesting places that are mentioned in the Bible, like Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. We also saw the Sea of Galilee and actually went out on the sea in a boat. And from the boat, we could see the mountain where Jesus is supposedly given, where Jesus supposedly gave the Sermon on the Mount that we read in Matthew 5 through 7. In that sermon, we have Jesus' first recorded words of instruction to his disciples. And they were important words that he spoke to them. He didn't speak to them in parables. He spoke to them very clearly in profound words that introduced to them his way of thinking. And the words he spoke at the beginning of that sermon describe the attitude that his followers should have and the blessings that they would receive as a result of having that right approach or attitude. Verses 3 through 10 of Matthew chapter 5 are known as the Beatitudes, and they describe the attitude that Christians should have and the blessings they will receive if they think and do as described in those verses. So we as Christians should be striving to have the attitude or approach described in those verses. And we should be looking forward to receiving the blessings described in those verses. So today I want to examine each one of the Beatitudes and hopefully help you better understand what they mean. So please turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read the first Beatitude in verse 3. So Matthew chapter 5, if you would turn there, we'll begin with verse 3. Matthew 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, Jesus tells us that the reward for being poor in spirit is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Well, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, the last part of Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, "But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." So we have to understand that we are poor spiritually and that we need God's help. God didn't call us because we're smarter or somehow superior or better than others. God looks at the heart. God looks at our attitude, and he helps those who are humble. He helps those who respect him and tremble at his word. You might want to mark your place there in Matthew chapter 5. We're obviously going to be coming back to that chapter. If you would turn now to Luke chapter 10, let's just read verse 21. Luke 10, verse 21. "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight.'" So God reveals the truth to those who are poor in spirit. He helps those who are humble and opens their minds to understand the Bible. Let's turn forward a few chapters to chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, and read verses 44 and 45. Luke 24, verse 44. Then he said to them, again, Jesus is speaking, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So again, we need God's help to understand the Bible. And God gives that help to those he chooses, those who have the right attitude. Those who are poor in spirit know that they are foolish and weak and that they need God's help. I think we're all familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. It says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." So again, a right attitude is very important. And we must never forget that the knowledge that we have was given to us by God. And that we cannot do what God wants us to do without his help. So it's very important that we be humble and remain humble. Please turn back to Matthew. Let's read a scripture from Matthew chapter 18, actually verses 3 and 4, Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4. Again, Jesus speaking. "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So God wants us to be humble like a little child and have a submissive, teachable attitude. We must be willing to learn from God's word and then put to practice what we learn. And if we have this attitude and maintain this attitude to the end, we will be in God's kingdom. So remember the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Hopefully you marked your place. Okay, let's read now the second beatitude in verse 4. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." This beatitude applies to times of grief in our lives, like when we lose someone we love, a close friend, a family member. It applies to times we mourn because of sins we have committed. It also refers to mourning because of the evil that's in the world around us. We mourn because of the evil and for those who are suffering. Please turn to Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. This scripture tells about an angel that was sent by God to set a mark on those who mourned for their countrymen. Again, that's Ezekiel 9, verse 4. "And the Lord said to him," speaking to the angel, "go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. Those who mourned because of all the evil done in Jerusalem were spared when the others were killed. Jesus also mourned for Jerusalem. If you would once again go to Matthew chapter 23, Matthew 23, verse 37. Again, Jesus speaking here. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus mourned for Jerusalem because of its sinfulness. We should also mourn because of the evil and the suffering it causes in the world around us. We should have compassion for the people in the world who are suffering and pray for God's kingdom to come soon. In God's kingdom, joy and praise will replace mourning. We can read about this in Isaiah chapter 61. If you would turn there, Isaiah 61, and let's read verses 2 and 3. Isaiah 61, we'll begin with verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. These verses are, of course, talking about the time when Jesus is going to return and establish God's kingdom on the earth. And he's going to comfort those who mourn. Those who mourn will be given beauty, joy, and praise, and they will be called trees of righteousness. Ultimately, there will be no reason to mourn. We all know Revelation 21, verse 4. It says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Eventually, God is going to do away with all the causes of mourning. Evil will not exist in God's kingdom, and there'll be no more suffering or death. So remember the second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Okay, back again to Matthew chapter 5. Now let's read the third beatitude in verse 5. Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, those who are meek trust in God and rely entirely on him. They're humble but not weak. They're gentle and kind. You know, Jesus was meek. Let's read what Jesus said in chapter 11. If you would turn forward just a few chapters to Matthew chapter 11. Let's read verse 29. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So we should follow Jesus' example and be meek like him. We should be meek in our relationship with God and with other people. We should be humble, submissive, gentle, and respectful. Meekness is also the eighth attribute of the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5. Please turn to Galatians 5 and let's read verses 22 and 23. It's Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. I think we're all familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Now, the New James Version uses the word gentleness, but the original King James Version used the word meekness. Meekness is actually a better translation because gentleness refers mostly to actions, but meekness refers to attitude. And meekness produces gentleness. Now, obviously we need God's help to be meek. God's Spirit enables us to be meek, as well as long-suffering and kind and the other attributes of the Spirit. With the help of God's Spirit, we can be far more meek and gentle than we could be on our own. So obviously, it's important that we have an attitude of meekness. God wants us to be meek and to treat others with gentleness and respect. And he wants us to be able to help others. Please turn. Well, actually, in my Bible, it's just over on the next page, Galatians 6. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So a spirit of gentleness or meekness is necessary to help and encourage our brethren as they strive to live God's way and look forward to God's kingdom. We also need to be meek toward those outside the church. So let's see what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It's 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Peter wrote here, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear or respect. We must always be a good example and always speak to people with an attitude of meekness and respect. As Christians, we represent God. And we should be examples of his way of life. We demonstrate what people are going to be like in his kingdom. We know that when God's kingdom is established on the earth, it will be a peaceful and happy place, full of people who are gentle and kind. So remember the third beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Okay, if you would flip back to Matthew chapter 5, we'll read the fourth beatitude in verse 6. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. True Christians want to be righteous, and they want to see righteousness and justice throughout the whole world. We learn about righteousness from God's word. Psalm 119, verse 172 says, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. So to be righteous is to do what's right. And that means what God says is right. So to be righteous is to obey God. And to hunger and thirst for righteousness means to have a strong desire to know and do what God says is right. If you flip back to chapter 4, I'd like to read verse 4, Matthew 4, verse 4. Jesus again speaking. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So we need to be reading and studying the Bible regularly to know what God says. We need to read it over and over again so we never forget what God says. And then we need to do what he says in order to live by every word. The desire to be righteous draws us toward God and motivates us to repent and strive to become pure, strive to become righteous. It's a struggle, but God promises to help us. If you would turn again to Isaiah, I'd like to read Isaiah 32, verse 17. It's Isaiah 32, verse 17. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. One day our struggle will be over, and we will have peace, quietness, and assurance forever. There will be righteousness and justice throughout God's kingdom. 2 Peter 3, verse 13 says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So remember the fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Okay, back again to Matthew chapter 5. Let's go back to Matthew 5 now and read the fifth beatitude in verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God blesses those who are merciful toward others. And so if we want to be blessed, we need to learn to be merciful. Now we can show mercy to others in a couple of ways. First, by forgiving those who have hurt or offended us. And secondly, by having compassion on those in need. Now, I'm sure we all know it's not easy to forgive those who've hurt us, but if we want to be blessed, we must show mercy to others. Please turn ahead one chapter to Matthew 6. And let's read what Jesus said in verses 14 and 15. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. But if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So Jesus said plainly that we must forgive others if we want to be forgiven. If we forgive others, God will forgive us. But if we don't forgive others, God will not forgive us. James 2, verse 13 says, "For judgment is without mercy on the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. So again, if we want to be shown mercy, we have to show mercy to others. It says here that it's better to show mercy to someone than demand that they be punished or judged. Okay, if we would turn to Psalm 103, I'd like to read about God's mercy in verses 8 through 12. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. Psalm 103, beginning with verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. But God's mercy is great. He hasn't given us the punishment that we deserve. Instead, he's forgiven us and completely removed all our sins. So we need to learn to be merciful and forgive others like God has forgiven us. We also need to show mercy by having compassion on others. Let's go back to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 10, and read verses 25 through 27. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 27. I'm sorry, 25 through 37. Luke 10, beginning with verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. The Samaritan saw someone in need, and he had compassion on him. He could have easily continued on his way, just like the other two did, but he stopped when he saw the man needed help. The Samaritan put his needs aside to help this man. He sacrificed his own time and money to help the man. And finally, the Samaritan left quietly after helping the man. And he didn't make a big deal about the good deed he had done. Now, at the beginning of their conversation, the lawyer asked Jesus what he must do to have eternal life. And at the end of the conversation, Jesus told the lawyer that he should do like the Samaritan. So this lesson is also for us. We should do like the Samaritan and have mercy on others we see in need. If we want to be blessed, we need to show mercy to others, whether we're talking about forgiveness or helping someone in need. So remember the 5th beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Okay, now back to Matthew chapter 5. Let's read the sixth beatitude in verse 8. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If we want to see God, it says here we must have a pure heart. A pure heart comes through repentance and the commitment to continue to change, to become like Jesus Christ. Please turn back to Psalm 51. Let's read verse 10. Psalm 51, verse 10. This was written by David when he repented of his sin with Bathsheba. Again, Psalm 51. We'll just read verse 10. David wrote, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." So along with repentance and the commitment to continue to change, we must ask for God's help to have pure hearts and minds. Pure thoughts and motives can only come from God. So let's turn now to 1 John chapter 3, toward the back of the New Testament, to 1 John chapter 3, and let's read verses 2 and 3. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, speaking of Jesus Christ. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. So if we continue working to become pure in heart, we'll be changed when Jesus returns. We'll be like him, and we will see him as he is in all his glory. You know, no one has seen God in all his glory as we will see him when he comes. We know that Moses wanted to see God. Let's read about that. It's in Exodus chapter 33. If you would turn to Exodus chapter 33, let's read verses 18 through 23. Moses wanted to see God, but God didn't allow him to look directly at him. Again, that's Exodus chapter 33. We'll begin reading with verse 18. And he, Moses, said, "Please show me your glory." Then he, God, said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So God allowed Moses to see his back, but Moses saw only a glimpse of God's glory. Now Peter, James, and John also got a peek at God's glory when they experienced the transfiguration described in Matthew chapter 17. If you would turn there, we will read that in verses 1 through 3. That's Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. Matthew 17, beginning with verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Later, John saw the glorified Jesus Christ in a vision recorded in the book of Revelation. So if you would turn now to Revelation chapter 1, you can read about John's vision in verses 13 through 18. That's Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. Revelation 1, beginning with verse 13. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white as like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive evermore." In his vision, John was given another peek at what we will see if we purify our hearts. If we continue working to be pure in heart, we will see Jesus Christ as he is in all his glory when he returns to establish his kingdom. So remember the sixth beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay, now if you would flip back once again to Matthew chapter 5, let's read the seventh beatitude in verse 9. Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Satan, the adversary of mankind, rules this world and broadcasts his attitudes of hate and violence. And consequently, the world does not have peace. The world wants peace, but doesn't know how to obtain it. Let's read what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. You don't have to turn there. Romans 3, verses 15 through 17 say, "Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known." Fortunately, Jesus Christ is going to return and save the world from self-destruction. Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22 say, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So when Jesus Christ returns and begins to rule over this earth, the way of peace will finally be taught. Let's read about that in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. If you would turn back to Isaiah chapter 2, read verses 2 through 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So those who are peacemakers will be in God's kingdom and will assist Jesus Christ with teaching the people God's way of peace. God wants us to be peacemakers, and if we do, we will become his children and live forever in his kingdom. Please turn now to Romans chapter 12, and let's read what Paul wrote in verses 16 through 21. Romans 12, verses 16 through 21. Romans 12, beginning with verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So here Paul described some of the elements of the way of peace. Paul wrote many passages about peace and about having the right attitude, the attitude and approach of a peacemaker. Let's turn to one now written by James. James, if you would turn to James chapter 3, let's read verses 17 and 18. James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the way of peace, together with the justice and mercy of God's government, will bring peace on the earth on both a personal and national level. And then cities will be rebuilt, vineyards and gardens will be planted, and there will be an abundance of good things for everyone to share. If we learn to be peacemakers, we'll have a part in bringing peace to the earth. So remember the seventh beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And now let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 and read the last beatitude in verse 10. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are blessed because they will be in God's kingdom. We need to stay focused on God's kingdom and have the right attitude regarding persecution. If we patiently endure persecution, we will be rewarded. Let's continue reading verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So those who are persecuted and falsely accused because they're Christians will be blessed. Jesus says that they should be glad. Those who are persecuted should rejoice and be glad, because if they endure it and remain faithful, they will receive a great reward. So we must be prepared to suffer persecution. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We are going to be tested, so we need to be prepared to endure it. Now, eventually, everyone is going to be tested, whether they're Christians or not. Revelation 3, verse 10 says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell upon the earth. So we can escape this time of trial that Paul is talking about here. We can escape this time that's going to come later on the whole world if we endure persecution now. We also need to keep in mind that God is with us, and he's going to help us. He will help us through our trials. Let's read Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. So if you would turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Jesus Christ is with us and will help us through our trials. Please turn to one more scripture. The next book is 1 Corinthians. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So again, God promises to help us. He will either remove our trials or give us the strength to endure them. And we need to keep this in mind and have the right attitude toward trials and persecution. And if we do, we will be blessed. So remember the eighth and final beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If we have the right attitude and approach to life, we will be blessed. God is preparing our reward in heaven right now. Remember that the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake will be blessed when Jesus returns.